I greatly appreciated what we've just did as well, where you prayed for us. That does mean a lot. It means a lot. What we say and what we do, you know, when we speak things out. And this morning, I don't know what my title would be. Declaration and confession. And we've done a lot of that this morning, which as I've gone through this, I've been thinking, wow, Irma said God has to read. All the songs we sing are declarations. You might just sing them without thinking. That's why Irma got us to say it, so that we think about what we're singing. Because we just don't open our mouth and just go, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat later on. Think about what you're singing. Those words, someone sat down, they've written these words for us to help us to declare who God is, declare who Jesus is, to declare the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Ginilla's saying about taking the cross up there and to speak out some words, some declarations. What are you going to say? You're going to be thinking about that now, hopefully, over the next week or two. What will I say? What will I declare over Broadfield? And, you know, in the Bible it says, I just put a few things down. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So, speaking out. Speak it out. Whoever believes in the Son shall not perish but have eternal life. So there's belief there. But we put those two together and it says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So belief and confession put together, which is what Irma was trying to get us to do when we were reading those words out. Believe it and confess it. Don't just say it. Think about what you're saying. Believe it and confess it. And our words, they're very important. God gave us the ability to talk, and it's important. And what we believe and what we speak have huge importance, as we've seen in those verses. They have eternal dimensions of what we believe and what we speak. Even what we say here in this country has importance, or in the world. You know, you could be in prison for hate speech. I know in Kenya, the terrorists got some people off this bus, and they said, can you recite a verse from the Quran? And if they couldn't, they were killed because they couldn't say those verses. So your words, or perhaps a lack of the words, what you can say, can have an effect on what happens to you. And people are dying all over the world now because they are confessing and putting their trust in Jesus as their Savior because of what they say, what they do. And this book, this Bible, was written over hundreds of years by lots of different people. It wasn't one person. You might think, that's a flaw in it, that it's lots of people. But it all ties together. It makes it more valid. It's a book. It's many books. It's a library, a collection of books. And what is this book all about? This book is telling us all about who God is and who we are. That's what this book is about, who God is and who we are. And it tells us things like, you know, what's gone wrong in this world. It tells us about our relationship or broken relationship with God. And we see through this book the purposes of God. And we see something of who God is in this book. And we see the failings of mankind and all sorts of things. And we see that God has a plan. And he has a plan to rescue humanity, a plan that he himself has devised, involves God. And it's about him putting that plan into purpose. And this book talks about things now and eternal, going on forever. And as we look through the Bible, we see that many things are written in there. And we see things that are spoken of about the future, future times. And when we look back, you know, 2,700 years ago, we don't even know what was going on here probably in that time. It's lost history in Britain, 2,700. It was it the Iron Age? What was going on? I don't know. We don't have written records of what was going on in this country, I don't think. 2,700 years ago, just. But there were writings written in this book, and they pointed to God's plan. In this book was a pointing to what God would do. They pointed to a special Savior, and one of the oldest written books talks about a Redeemer. What's a Redeemer? Redeemer or a Savior, someone who can rescue you, buy you back. We have these words put in there. There was talk of a special one and a set apart one that was going to come and do something special. And it points to various aspects of his character. But it's when you read the writings, it's almost quite hard to say how it was going to happen. It didn't say, on this date, this person will be born to you. He will grow up. We look back in history and we can see the story. It just kind of has pointers of who this special one is going to be. And the religious people of the time, they'd look in their book, this book, and they knew there was a special one to come. They knew that he was going to come. But they didn't quite know what he's going to be like. Is he going to be a Julius Caesar type figure who's going to go out conquering? Or a Napoleon? That's what they expected, actually. Some conqueror who was going to come, be born, fight the enemies of Israel, set up a God empire, a kingdom that would be set up in Israel, and he would smash the other people, and they would have the Israel Empire. This is how they would have perhaps seen it. And even though the writings were there, they saw this as how it would be. A lot of them. They weren't quite sure. And yet when you look in the words, some of them don't talk like that. So some people weren't sure. And you know, in the history, because it was governed to Israel. This book is mainly about Israel. There were many people who did rise up, tried to fight the Romans. The Romans would catch them, kill them. He's not the Messiah, is he? They killed him and it fizzled out. Next one would rise up, get a band of warriors, go off and fight the Romans. Then they'd kill that one. Or perhaps the Greeks, whoever it was controlling them. They'd kill him, that'd be the end of that one. Oh, he's not the Messiah, is he? He hasn't conquered the Romans. And different people popped up ever so often. Is this the Messiah? Is that that's what they call him, the Messiah, the Savior, the Chosen One. Those are the titles they gave him. And another title is, what we use is Christ. See, that's Greek writing. What would it be in English? Chosen One? Savior? That's what we say. But when we say Jesus Christ, it's Jesus, I suppose, Jesus the Chosen One. Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Chosen One, in a different language. And this is the one that they were looking for. And often when they kill this person who would rise up, that movement would fizzle out. Oh, he's not the Messiah. The special one had to match the Bible prophecies. Which, sometimes Jesus did things and he said, so that scripture must be fulfilled, because he had to fulfill the prophecies. So you could say he was doing it in order to fulfill it. But it's very difficult for him to be born without, he couldn't plan that as a baby, could he? He can't plan where you're going to be born as a baby. So Jesus fulfilled things, perhaps intentionally. He fulfilled things, if I can say, by God's purposes, because, you know, he was born somewhere and he went down to Egypt. You know, things that happened to him that he fulfilled, the place he was born. And so we see this special one fulfilling prophecies that were written thousands of years before. And we often read them at Christmas time and Easter. You know, we've done them to reaffirm, as Christians, we read them to say, this is the chosen one who we follow. And we read those prophecies because they're special to us, because he fulfilled them. But for the Jews, this special one, they weren't 100% sure. And I want to look, I think I'll just look at some of these prophecies, if I can, quickly. And so one is in Isaiah. So this is written hundreds of years. And you've heard it so many times. But you've got to imagine this was written before, when they were looking for something of a special person. So we've got Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Very hard for him to achieve that, isn't it, Jesus being born? And that's why there's a big fuss made in the Bibles about his birth, because it was part of the prophecy. Then we go on to Isaiah 9. So remembering, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. Establish. See, this is why they thought he was going to be this empire builder. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So reading that, yeah, he could go either way. He could be an empire builder or he could be someone special. And when you listen to what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I look at that and you can take that in different ways. I'll build my church. You could say that Satan won't prevail against it. You could say death won't destroy it. Because what would happen in these other things? When someone died, the movement fizzled out. When different people rose up to fight the Romans and they were killed, the movement just fizzled. The gates of hell means death. Death is hell, Hades. And so when he says the gates of hell will not prevail, it could be that it won't die out or it'll just keep going, see? I just checked that one in. In Isaiah 11, it says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. So that's the lineage. So that's why we have a lot of the boring chapters in Matthew, you know, in the early part of the books where it gives a lineage. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. That's showing his lineage. That's important, see? That's why these prophecies, they all tie together. And we have those boring chapters to show that this is the chosen one. It's in there for a reason, see? We might think, oh, it's boring. Why did they put that in this book? And it's showing that he is the chosen line. And then I've got lots of other ones. I've got Isaiah 42. Let me just, where's that? Here is my servant who, maybe I'll just skip, hold. My chosen one in whom I delight. So here is my servant whom I uphold. This is Isaiah 42. My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. To the nations. So it's bigger than Israel, to the nations. We see something bigger of the vision. He will not shout or cry out. So you've seen something of Jesus' character, the Messiah's character, this chosen one. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. It's like a damaged plant. He won't trample it. You know, what is that? It's something gentle about it. So he's a gentle one. He goes around. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. You know, a candle that's struggling to burn, he won't cause it to blow out. He's kind of moving gently. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. It's always about justice and faithfulness and righteousness. He will not falter or be discouraged, determined, till he establishes justice on earth. In his laws the islands will put their hope. Oh, we're in there. Do you see that? The islands. We're one of the islands. We put our hope in Jesus. And that, you know what? Whether it's talking about Britain or not, it's talking about islands. But our laws have been based on Christianity for the last, I don't know, 1500 plus years. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This country's had years and years of putting their hope in Jesus. And actually many islands around the world are Christianized. They follow Jesus. This is what God says. I'll just do another. Let's have a look. So we're looking at some of these things. In Isaiah 49 it says, he is a light to the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, the Jews and the Gentiles. We're a different group of people. A light to the Gentiles. See, the Jews, it was always to them mainly. It was about them. They were the special ones. But here, there's talk about to the Gentiles. So it's bigger than, it was a bigger mission. It's a bigger mission than they thought. Salvation, it talks about salvation to the ends of the earth. It was a bigger mission. And suddenly, when you look back, you can see that there was something bigger than they thought. And then if we look at Isaiah 50, just trying to get through them quick. There's a very good one here. This is what the Lord says. Oh no, wait a minute. It just talks in there, I won't pick it out, but it talks in there about this Saviour, that he will have his face, his cheeks beaten, his beard pulled out. He'll have his back beaten. He'll be mocked and he'll be spat at. Doesn't sound like a conquering king, does it? A conquering saviour who's going to have his beard pulled out. He's going to have his back beaten. He's going to be spat at. Those are the things he talks about. And in Isaiah 53, this is the last one I'll pick on from this bit. Who has believed, this is one, and it talks again like in this one. It's all about, if you can look at, read it. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. This conquering king, he's just like, he looks like any normal bloke. There's nothing special about him. He's not 6'6", you know, head and shoulders above everyone else. There's nothing noble looking about him. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't this sort of royal, kingly, perfect. Not like the pictures of Jesus. He was just this unrecognizable, ordinary person. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. Doesn't sound like a saviour, does it? A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. It's talking about his death, isn't it? Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten. Yeah, he looked like a right dirty criminal. Smitten by God. That's what they would have said. Take him away, kill him. Deserves it. Well, he didn't look special. a king. See, if you were writing this as a prophecy and you were trying to write about this coming Savior, you might, if you were making it up, you'd say, oh yes, he was a strong, tall, handsome man, good looking, lovely. You'd write a lovely description of him. And what they're saying, the Messiah, this chosen one of God, this very special person, actually, if he was walking down the street, you wouldn't know him. He was nothing special about him. He didn't stand head and shoulders above anybody else. You know, he didn't walk around in gold and beautiful clothes and had all his hair done special that you'd sort of go, oh, he's a king. It was nothing about him. He was just bog standard. And that's what he's saying. He was just your average bloke. But there was something special. He was anointed by God. He was chosen by God. He's special by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This is talking of thousands of years, hundreds of years before he was born. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions. See, it's talking about how could a Messiah be pierced for our transgressions? He was crushed for our iniquities. That's our wrongdoing, our turning against God. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Brought us peace. The punishment that brings us peace, was put on him. That's what he's saying. Hundreds of years before it happened, the punishment was put on him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He just went quietly to his death. Do you know if you read about when he was in front of the judges, what does it say? Most of the time he kept quiet. They made accusations. That's why, because it says he didn't sort of cry out and yell and say, I'm innocent, don't do this. He just was there. He was innocent, but he just kept quiet. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Look at that. He was cut off. This was written about him before. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He died. Because he died a sinner's death. I think I'm spending too much time on this bit. You can go through Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Read it yourself. Think about it, that it's written hundreds of years before the chosen one. Whoever the chosen one is. Well, of course we know who he is. He's Jesus. And that's why we have this book. Tells us all these things. So I'm going to try and... My title is Declarations. And all I've been talking about is Isaiah pointing to Jesus. The people at the time of Jesus saw this man walking amongst them. They saw Jesus speaking. They saw what he said. They saw what he did. They looked at him. They watched him. They were looking at him. Is this the Messiah, isn't it? What do you think? Even his cousin says, is he the Messiah? Is this the one, or are we waiting for somebody else? But we've got some declarations written in this book for us to help us. We have Peter who says, when Jesus challenges the disciples and says, are you all going to run away like the rest of them? Because they all ran off from him. You know, are you going to run away? Are you going to desert me? And you know what? Peter goes, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. They knew it. See, they spotted it. Of all the people who, Barabbases and those kind of characters who had popped up trying to fight the Romans, we can see that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. What's the point of going anywhere else? What's the point of going and looking over there and following Barabbas? What's the point of going over there and following that prophet over there? You are the one. You are the chosen one. There's no point going anywhere else. What does Thomas, who doubted, we all would, doubted his resurrection. Oh, I won't believe it until I see him. Jesus sees him and he goes, come over, Thomas. Come and see. And what does Thomas say? His declaration is, this would be blasphemy, this word. You die for this in their culture. My Lord and my God. He calls this Jesus, my Lord and my God. That was blasphemy for him to say that, if it wasn't. If you look at some of the cultures around the world, not mentioning any, say that and see what happens to you. Say that about somebody that is living. I could pick a couple of countries in this world where you could say that about somebody and they could put you on death row for it. That's right now, this year. And that would have been the same in their time. To say that could be a death sentence if they wanted to. My Lord and my God. And in another place, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, these are all the titles of the Messiah, but they are big titles. And we have hindsight to look at some of these wonderful titles. We have hindsight. We have his book that we can look back on. We read it. We have the history. And we can see, yes, it does match up. They had it quite hard there. But what I want to say is, as we've been going through the service today, it's recognizing that this is the Savior. This is the one. He is the chosen one. And it's good for us to speak out those statements. It's good for us, as we read out earlier, and as we've said, and as we've sung the different words, it's good for us to be able to declare, because as I said at the beginning, it's what saves us. Well, with belief. You know, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord, Jesus. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved, or you will be saved. But it's good for us to be doing that ongoingly. Do you know what? In the service this morning, I enjoyed hearing when Viv said, people speak out, just saying little words. And people went round the room, just speaking out, confessing who God is, who Jesus is. You're my Savior. You're my hope. I can't remember what you all said, but you're my Redeemer. You saved me. You give me life. You give me vision. You give me purpose. Do you see what I mean? That's what we should be as a church. We should be able to say that. And as we go up Broadfield, we should declare out over Broadfield who he is, because he is above all these things. So what I'm just going to finish now, because I've gone over time. And I just take a minute for us to think. Think about, I want you to say, God, help me to declare. And I'm not going to go around the room now, but I want you to think of some title that you would be able to say about Jesus. A title that you could give him.